bless you. Be seated this morning. Glad you're here. You have already heard we're in Psalms chapter 62. Psalms chapter 62. Many of the Psalms that King David wrote were addressing a particular problem because of a particular problem, and he gave then a manner of dealing with that problem. Most of them are that way. Many of them are written because of a particular problem or a particular time, an event that's happening. And God had David write these portions of Scripture that we might receive victory from them. But this one is not that way. It seems like this is just an everyday thought. And I believe today, if every day we'll take the Word of God and hide it in our heart and meditate upon it through the day, I believe that we'll see some victories in our life that perhaps have escaped us many times for years and years and years. Because it is a truth that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is a truth that without faith it is impossible to please Him. It is a truth that we're saved by faith, and not by works, but by a faith that works. And so today, as we look at this portion of Scripture, these are just ordinary thinkings. Take this and apply it to wherever you're at today. I believe God will speak to your heart. He says in verse number 1, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation." And so I could ask you today, to whom are you loyal? Here God says, or David says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God." Now, we know the word wait has two different meanings to it. Wait means to sit and wait. You're relaxed perhaps, or even maybe intensive, and you're waiting for someone to come to you. That's to wait. You're spending time doing something as you expect something to happen. You're waiting. But then there's another word, another definition of wait, and it means to be busy. To, as a wait person, as a waitress in a restaurant or something, busy serving someone, going here and getting what they want and taking their complaints maybe to the manager and coming back and picking up things at the kitchen, bringing it back, and getting utensils and bringing it back, and filling up water glasses and coffee cups and all those things. A wait person. And both of those things are significant here. Here David says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God." And so David says, I'm spending time knowing that God has a plan, knowing that God has a time, knowing that God has a place. And so I wait for God to do what God wants to do so that I can do the next thing God wants me to do. And then also David is saying that he wants to be busy about God's business, but that's not a soul thing. That's a physical thing. That's a body thing. And so here I think primarily it is waiting for something to happen. He says, "My soul, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation." And of course, that's why we ought to be loyal to Him. There's no way you can get to heaven. There's no way you can escape eternity in hell other than the goodness of God. And if you have escaped from hell and you're on your way to heaven, we ought to have the horse sense to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ and to thank Him for what He's done and to serve Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and body. And then he says in verse number 2, "He only is my rock and my salvation and my defense." Now, David said, I know that safety comes only from one place. Assurance comes only from one place. And God is my rock and my salvation and my defense. You remember when the Lord gave us an illustration of Him in the wilderness, the children of Israel were without water, and some 3 to 5 million people, and no, plus all their cattle and animals and so forth, and the water was nowhere. They were out of water. And God told Moses to take his rod and strike the rock. And from the rock then came sufficient water to take care of all those millions of people and all of their animals. And could I say to you today, if God is not your rock, If you don't remember from whence you were hewed, if you don't remember the price that was paid, if you don't remember Jesus on the cross, then chances are you're going through life way thirstier than what you ought to. God wants to be the meter of your needs. So he says, He only is my rock, my salvation. We've talked about that. And then He is my defense. Oh, the stories in the Bible of God defending people. The stories in the Bible of God doing things. There was a time when Peter was locked up because of the jealous Jews, and they locked Peter up, and there he was. And at midnight, or excuse me, later in the evening, whatever time it was, he was sleeping. And someone said, how could Peter sleep when when he was under a death sentence and things were so bad and so ugly? How could Peter sleep? A Navajo boy that surrendered to preach in our ministry in Colorado Springs says, "Preacher, I know why he could sleep so well." And I said, "How's that?" He said, "Because he saw a reflection of his face, and it was the face of a young man. And Jesus had told him that when thou art old, he said, I'm not going to die as a young man. I don't care what their plans are. I don't care what they're thinking. I don't care. It doesn't matter what's happening to these other men. That doesn't mean that has to happen to me, because Jesus is my defense." What are you relying on today for your defense? Oh, we come up with all kinds of things. And listen, I think we ought to be able to take care of ourselves. The Bible says that the horse is prepared against the day of battle. And I'm convinced that many times God won't do His part because we don't do our part. If you don't saddle the horse, how in the world can God tell you to ride anywhere? If you don't feed the horse and take care of the horse and shod the horse and make sure your horse is in good shape, how could you ride anywhere for the Lord when He told you to do that? God is our defense, but we're supposed to, there's a work we have to do, a work we're supposed to do, not in order to get saved, but because we are saved. Now, many people are troubled because He's not their confidence or their rock or their salvation, their defense. He's not the only one. Sometimes we have our own self-intellect. Sometimes we think we're smarter than God is. We try something one time and it seemed like it worked pretty good. We find out that really isn't how we should have done that biblically, but it worked real good, so we try it again. And our self-intellect can get us in trouble. David said, "He only is my rock, my defense, my salvation, and my defense." And then sometimes we trust in our acquaintances. You know, acquaintances can be important. Acquaintances can get you places. I can't get into the White House, but I'll guarantee you, if I was on a first-name basis with Vice President Pence, I could get into the White House. Sometimes acquaintances will get you places. But let me tell you something. You're not going to get into heaven unless you're acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And so sometimes we use our acquaintances, and then sometimes we think that our attainments, the things that we have attained, sometimes we think that those things will do that. He says, "He only is my rock, my salvation. He is my defense." Here we find David says, "No, not my attainments." David said, "I know I killed the bear. I know I killed the lion. I know I killed the giant. I know I've led the children of Israel in victories that they never thought they could have. And I know I did that because of Him. And it's He that gets the glory for that and not me." So he says, "He only is my rock and my defense." And then based upon this, he says, "I shall not be greatly moved." But note up in verse number 6, "He only is my rock, my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." The word "greatly" has been taken out by David himself. At first he says, "I'm not going to be greatly moved." But then as he grows in grace and grows in faith, he says, "Now I'm not going to be moved." No, sir. This is where I stand and this is where I live or die. At first it was, well, I might move off the peg a little ways. I might have to come back a time or two. But as he grows in grace, we find out that he says, "No, I'm not going to be moved." Someone says, "Well, how do we get the faith to go from not being moved greatly to not being moved. And the way we do that is to spend time in the Word of God. Listen. And then let the Word of God spend time in you. Meditation is almost a lost art today. And the devil and the world and the flesh try to keep us so busy, we don't have time to just communicate with God and talk to Him about what He's been talking to us about. Now, if you're reading your Bible through this year on the schedule that we gave out at the first of the year, you think, well, my goodness, what is there to meditate in the book of Leviticus on? What is there? Here's the main thing you ought to get out of the book of Leviticus. Thank God for grace. And thank God we're not having to keep the law or try to keep the law, because no man can keep the law. If the law is here, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if we could attain it today, what about yesterday? Some people want to turn over a new leaf and start all over again. And that's not a bad idea altogether, except for the fact that something has to take care of yesterday and the day before that and the day before that. And the only thing that'll do that is the grace of God. And God wants us to grow. God wants us to become more than we were. God wants us to be more like Jesus all the time. Verse number 3, He asked the question. Now listen to this. He asked a question in verse number 3. He says, how long will you imagine mischief against a man? How long? Now, he doesn't say how long will you do mischief against a man. He says, how long will you imagine mischief against a man? Now, let me share something with you as a child of God. There are some things that you need to bury. And I don't mean the person you're offended by. There's some things, some issues that you need to put to rest. You've gone over those things thousands of times, and they've not gotten any better by you imagining mischief. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning when I was in Austria and so upset about the man that had taken over a great work in Colorado Springs and how the thing just went to pot within 2 years. And I got asthma, I believe. I got asthma. I've got the atomizers in my briefcase right there. I don't want to get very far away from it. I believe I have asthma today because I imagined mischief against the man. Perhaps I've said this before, but I'd wake up in a cold sweat imagining that I was choking this man to death. And that was bad, but when it got so bad that I had to, I actually asked God to let me go back to sleep and finish choking him. Now, what's the question here? He says in verse number 3, how long will you imagine mischief against a man? He said, ye shall be slain, all of you. That means Preacher Sutton isn't exempt. You're going to pay for having imagined mischief against a man, Brother Sutton. And then the Bible says that in doing that, here's what I am. He said, you shall be as a bowing wall, ye shall be as a tottering fence. You know, when we think of a bowing wall, when we were in Colorado Springs, when we started the church in Fort Collins, we moved around several times in rented buildings and there was a sign on one of the buildings we were on. It said for rent. And when we invite people to church, they say, "Oh yeah, you're the pastor of that for rent Baptist church." We went everywhere. We hopped here and hopped there and hopped somewhere else, trying to stay ahead of the growth and get in a place where we could keep. And finally, I just said, "Lord, I've got to find a place." And I took out the yellow pages. How many of you remember what the yellow pages are? You might want to keep a copy. They're going to be antique some of these days. Amen. But anyway, I went through there and I just said, I'm going to start at the very first church and I'm going to find a building that's for sale, a building we can buy, a building we can put our people in. And I went down through there and I didn't get to the second church. And the man said, how do you know our church is for sale? I said, hallelujah, under my breath. And we ended up buying that building. And it was the ugliest building you have ever seen in your life. But it was our building. We could do with it what we wanted. And one day one of the men came and said, "Preacher, you just thought we had problems, but we got one they never told you about." It isn't that the way with real estate. And so he took me, we went down into the basement, which we used for Sunday school, and here was a wall. Instead of being straight and flat like this one is, it was bowed. I mean, it was bowed this way, it was bowed this way. A cinder block wall, and it was out of line by about 4 or 5 inches, which means half of a block over. And I thought, wow, what do we do? What do we do? And we ended up coming in, and we dug out beside it on the outside, and we pushed the wall over, got it stabilized, and we put some stabilization to it, fastened it from the outside with concrete pins and concrete in, pins into concrete, got that taken care of. But it was a bowing wall. Let me share this with you about a bowing wall. Number one, it can't take the pressure. It can't carry the load it ought to sustain. A bowing wall will always be weaker than it ought to be. And if you today are imagining mischief, you say, you don't know what they did. You think God does? You think God does? Let me share something with you. If you really want to hurt somebody, just turn him over to God. Let God deal with him. Let God take care of it. I promise you, God will do a better job with His knowledge and His facts and His power than you ever could with your guessing and your games and your suspicions and your thoughts and your thinking. God can do a much better job. So we find that the Bible testifies that we won't carry the load we're supposed to carry. You know, we mentioned in Galatians this morning, and Brother Hayes preached last Sunday that there is something. Every man has his burdens. And if you're going to carry those burdens, listen, those burdens become lighter and you become straighter. You become more able to carry the burdens of life when you forget about mischievous things towards men. The second example he uses is a tottering fence. A tottering fence. I have a fence in the backyard where the church has for 10 years rented a house for Miss Judy and I. The best thing about the house where we live is it's close to the church. We love our house. It's been our house now for 10 years. But the back fence is tottering. You open up the back gate, you open the gate, and when you set it down, the whole fence goes. It's tottering. It ought to be taut. It ought to be strong. It ought to be sturdy. Now, if something doesn't correct that fence, one of these days the wind's going to blow, or one of these days my dog's going to bump up against it, or one of these days Miss Judy's going to trip and fall and hit it, and that fence is just going to be gone. Something has to be done. Now, with a fence or a wall, poor construction could be doing the problem, poor material could be the problem, poor maintenance could be a problem. Just time itself can cause a problem with a wall or a fence. But God tells us plainly what the problem is here with a man who is like a bowing wall or a tottering fence. It's that he's thought mischief against someone. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. Now again, as I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, and it's amazing how God brings things together and they kind of tie up in a bundle when you're following the Lord's will and leadership. But God doesn't have to kill you all at one time to have slain you. I promise you, listen, let me make you a promise today. You're going to die someday. It's appointed unto man 70 years. And if by reason of strength you ended up with 90 years, that's grace, that's goodness. But you're going to die. It's appointed unto every man wants to die. And I believe that things that we do, things we fret about, things, mischief that we think about bringing to people, I believe those things shorten the time that we're going to be gracing the top side of God's earth. Now, if that's true for God's people, and that's who he's talking about here, how much more true it is about people who have mischievous thoughts against God's people. It's not a question of if these things are going to fail. It's a question of when it's going to happen. And of course, the problem must be dealt with, and the time to deal with it now, not after it fails. Had that wall gone down in Fort Collins, the roof, or excuse me, the first floor of the building would have come down. And I guess we could have just went ahead and had church. But I don't know what we'd have done with those students that were underneath that floor that when it went down. Needs to be taken care of. Needs to get fixed. Listen, the way you take care of thinking mischievous things against a man is this. You're not perfect. You've made mistakes. Somewhere in this world is someone that has a grievance against you. And you wish, if you've got road walking sense, you wish that they'd forgive you, forget what happened, get along with life, not duck every time you called or duck every time they saw you on the street. They've thought mischief against you, and you wish that you could just square that up some way. And you've tried and tried and tried. How do you think God thinks when His people run around thinking mischievous thoughts against other people, especially other children of God? He said, "You shall be slain, all of you." I believe indicating that if you think mischievous thoughts towards people, you could die prematurely. Prematurely. Somebody said, "Man, if one of us drops over dead, he's going to say we were thinking mischievous." Well, if that's what you're thinking, then you probably need to get that fixed. Amen. And then verse number 4, he talks about the hoikler. How many of you know what a hoikler is? Oh, you know what a hoikler is. A hoikler is a hypocrite. And here the Bible says, they only consent to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Oh, I've known folk like that. They, boy, when you meet them, they'll put their arm around you. They'll talk about how wonderful you are and how they love you and everything. But when they're talking to somebody else, it's, "Well, I don't know about that guy." It's called hypocrite. Hypocrites. Two faces. That's what the word hypocrites means. Two faces. In the old vaudeville days. And no, I didn't experience them. But in the old vaudeville days, an actor would have two or three different masks. And when he was playing one person, he'd talk like this. And when he was playing the other person, he'd talk like this. Two faces. Same man, two faces. And we need to understand God wants us to have one face. And God wants us to have that face pointed towards Him, enjoying His goodness, enjoying His mercy, enjoying Him. And then in verse number 5, he says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." Now let me ask you a couple of questions. Number 1, what do you expect from whom? What do you expect from whom? Now you might say, "Well, I have this rich uncle, and I expect him to die, and from him, I'm going to get a lot of money." Well, I could have thought that one time, but when he died, a cousin of mine got all the money. And so the Bible says, "For my expectation is from Him." What are you expecting from the Lord? I'm expecting Him to never leave me nor never forsake me. I'm expecting Him to give me peace that passes all understanding. Listen. And I'm expecting when that peace leaves me that if I ask Him honestly, He'll tell me why it left and give me the way to correct it so that that peace that passes all understanding can return again. I'm expecting Him to be my friend that'll never leave me, never forsake me. I'm expecting Him to deliver me one time faultless and present me before His Father in a place called heaven. I'm expecting that from my God, from my Lord Jesus. For my expectations are from Him. Verse number 6, we talked about that already. He just, in his wording of this, he just left out the word greatly. He said, "I shall not be moved." Verse 7, "And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God." Where do you hide? Where's your refuge? I know men that jump into a bottle as their refuge. Or grab a hold of some wacky weed for their refuge. Or hide in immorality or illicitness as their hiding place and their refuge. David says simply here that he's my refuge is in God. You couldn't find a better refuge, a better hiding place from the storms of life than in God Himself. Incidentally, when he says in verse number 6 and in verse number 2, he only is my... David says, I don't have any spare tire. I don't have any backup system. If the Lord Jesus doesn't get me to heaven, there's no other way. That's it. He only. It's Him and Him alone. There's no other way. And then verse number 8, trust in Him at all times. Well, we could read that, trust in Him when the Democrats are in control. Trust in Him when the Republicans are in control. Trust in Him when we don't know who's in control. Trust in Him in the summertime. Trust in Him in the wintertime. Trust in Him when we have a job. Trust in Him when we don't have a job. Trust in Him. But the Bible says here, trust in Him at all times. Not part times. All times. And then He says, pour out your heart before Him. How long has it been, really? Since you got somewhere alone with God and just reminded Him that you know what He saved you from, reminded Him that you haven't forgotten what it took to save you, maybe even, and you would have to remind Him because He forgot all the things you did before you got saved. Maybe you'd remind Him of what He saved you from. I mean, the filth, the pit from which He lifted you out, set your feet upon a solid rock and established your ways. How long has it been since you poured your heart out to God? Told Him the things that not a man on earth knows, you think. Poured out your dreams, your desires, your hopes for the future. Poured out to Him your heartaches. The people that hurt you, the places you hurt, the things that damaged your soul and caused you to stumble. How long has it been? You know, the Bible says, trust Him at all times. And then it says, pour out your heart to the Lord. How long has it been? If it's been a year, it's been too long. If it's been a month, it's been too long. If it's been a week, it's been too long. I believe when we pour out our hearts to the Lord, we become an empty vessel that He can then fill and use us for His honor and for His glory. Later on in the text, it says something about it is said once and it's said twice that power belongeth to the Lord. Jesus said it this way in the New Testament. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. When we empty ourselves of self and God fills us with the Holy Spirit of God, He puts us as His people in touch with all power. Got a hard job coming up? Got something you've been wrestling with? When you're empty of self, you've poured out your heart to the Lord, and you're empty of self, I promise you God can fill your heart and fill your mind with power that will accomplish things that you thought could never be done. And you can be the next miracle that God uses to turn part of the world upside down. But you've got to know who you're serving. And you've got to let Him be the boss. Let's bow our heads, please.